show thyself a man. And you men are from different local assemblies. And let me say, there's nothing more important in your life than your local assembly. That's it. Praise God. And we're going to pray for your local assembly right now. Everybody, we're going to pray for our church, wherever we're from, that God would give us something today to take back to our church and be a pillar in that church and be a strength in that church and be a man in that church. Let's pray for our local assemblies right now. Dear God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm praying for every local assembly that's represented here today. God, wherever they're from, God, help them to get something. 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 In Jesus' name, help them to get something, God, that they could take back to their local church. And they could be a blessing. Oh, God, pour out of your Spirit upon them. Visit these local assemblies. Bless these local pastors, Lord. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Praise God. In your local assembly, wherever you go to church, if you're not going to be a blessing, if you're not going to be a blessing, don't be a problem. Don't be a problem. And some of you know that you are a blessing. And you don't think about it. You just be a blessing. And some of you know that you are a problem. And some of you know the attitude that you might have. Hey, let me say this. That's what I felt when I was praying for all these local assemblies. If you're not going to be a blessing, don't be a problem. Praise God. Glory to God. Oh, let's worship the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to bring our first speaker, Brother Timothy Lackey, that pastors North Calvary here in Fresno. He's born and raised here in Fresno, born and raised in this local church, Truth Tabernacle. And he is 40 years old. Is that right? Because I've been here 39 years. And when I came, can you imagine, he was in diapers. He was in a diaper. And so he's 40 years old, but he's not in a diaper anymore. And I want to say this, that he, born and raised in this church, and he cooperated with me. There was a time when he felt his call to preach. He didn't make no deal out of it. He didn't even say he was. He just done whatever he was asked to do. I felt it, and I began to train him. And there come a day when he come to me, and he said he felt like he wanted to do a certain thing at a certain place. I said, no, it's not time. It's not time. Let me tell you what. He listened to me. He submitted to me. And then there come a day when what he wanted to do, he got to do. But I'm going to tell you, God blessed him for submission. Praise God. He really did. And there was a day when we put our blessing on him and sent him to North Calvary to be the pastor there. And I appreciate him listening. Praise God. It's important to listen. Now let me say this. We have some young men come up in our local churches, and God calls them to the ministry. But let me say this. You men that's not called to the ministry, you have a ministry. And let me tell you, I can't tell you how important you are to your local church. I can't tell you how important. In fact, I wasn't the only one that trained Brother Lackey. Good men in this church helped shape him and make him and was a blessing to me. Our local churches need good men. Men. Spiritual men. God-loving men. Bible-loving men. Praise God. And I know sometimes emphasis is put on missionaries or evangelists or being a pastor. But I'm telling you what, if it wasn't for good men in our churches, we wouldn't need pastors and evangelists and whatever. I thank God for you good men. Just go home and keep on being a good man. Let's worship the Lord as Brother Lackey comes. Hallelujah to God.
Oh, let's just continue to love the Lord together. Hallelujah all over the house. Oh, loving our great Father which is in heaven. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, stir up the gift that's within you. Hallelujah. Stir up the gift that is within you this morning. In Jesus' name. Stir up the gift that is within you. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Oh, let's just fill out to the Holy Ghost this morning. Everybody, 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 everybody. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Men praying in the Holy Ghost. Young men praying in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah.
God, have your way. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Oh, hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. I give double honor to my pastor today who has taught me Acts 2:38, Deuteronomy 6:4, a love for truth and holiness and evangelism. And I give honor to him. Love him very, 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 very much. And God bless my pastor. Thank you, Jesus. I give honor to all the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, men of God, young men of God. God bless all of you. In Jesus' name, I give honor to Brother Burgess, a tremendous man of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. And Brother Burgess preached to me today in Jesus' name. I also want to say I love my dad this morning very, very much. And I love my son, Brett, and excited to be here with all of you. Also want to say, because I know she'll be listening to this CD, I love my wife so very much. She is the most beautiful lady in the world. If I could do it all over again, she'd be the one I choose. And I love my wife. I love my wife. I love my wife. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Romans chapter 8. And if you're quick enough, we'll go to Galatians 5 after that. Romans 8. And then Galatians 5. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, a portion of it, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Men, we're either walking in the flesh or we are walking in the Spirit. And we know which one of the two it is. Look with me at 5:19 of Galatians. 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, which is all sexual perversion, lasciviousness, which is anything that promotes lewd emotions and encourages lust and sexual sin, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, which is strife and discord, emulations, which is competitive jealousy, wrath, which is that hot, uncontrolled anger, strife, selfish ambition, seditions, which are divisions, heresies, which are permanent, organized divisions, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Everybody say love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, which is literally, it literally means faithful. Faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the lust, or have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You just can't find fault with a man who's walking in the Spirit, because he is exemplifying the nature of Jesus Christ. Walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Let's pray that God will open our understanding. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Help us, God, to understand what it means to walk in the Spirit today. Open our understanding. Pray that God would open your understanding today. Pray that the Spirit of revelation, the Spirit of understanding would come. Pray that God would open the eyes of your understanding. Pray that the eyes of your understanding would be opened. You may be seated. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Paul here is contrasting the infinite difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was written on tables of stone, and it killeth in that it drives home the sense of guilt and its punishment, which is death. But the New Covenant, written by the Spirit on the fleshly tables of a new heart, giveth life and peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. God is a God of covenants. God has always dealt faithfully with mankind through covenants. Throughout the Word of God, there are several covenants that we find. The Edenic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, Davidic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, which we call the Old Covenant, and the New Covenant. God initiated the Mosaic covenant while Israel was camped at Sinai. The Mosaic covenant, the Old Covenant, was designed by God only to extend for the covenant's effective life, which would be terminated when Christ Emmanuel cried out, "It is finished." With the coming of the Messiah, the provisions and need for the Mosaic covenant ceased. Paul said in Galatians 3:19, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed, Christ, should come, to whom the promise was made." To what was the law of Moses added? It was added to previously existing moral laws. Why was the law of Moses added? It was added because man was not living up to the moral laws that God had given to him. He was failing. And so God has always had laws. Listen to what God said about Abraham, who lived some 400 years plus before the law was even given. Genesis 26:5, God said, "Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." God said, "Abraham kept my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." And Abraham lived before there was ever the giving of the 613 laws on Sinai. It has always been wrong, men, to steal and to kill and to commit fornication and to commit adultery and to slap your wife and to covet and so on and so forth. There's always been the moral law. But because of widespread rebellion by man, laws were added to man. And so we know that these 613 laws that God gives to Moses on Sinai can be divided up into four major categories. There's the moral laws. And remember, the moral laws have always been. They predate the giving of the law at Sinai. The number two category is the ceremonial laws. These laws were unique to the Mosaic covenant in that they did not exist prior to Sinai. Paul makes it clear that all of the ceremonial laws, without exception, all of them are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:16 and 17. Third category, God gave civil laws to govern His people. They are not binding on any other nation. Psalms 147, 19 to 20. God gave dietary laws, telling them what foods were good and what foods were not good for them to eat, clean and unclean. And thank God for Acts chapter 10. Amen. We can eat crawfish and pickled pig's feet and pozole and eat menudo and chorizo. And thank you, Jesus. Amen. We're not under the dietary laws anymore. The two primary purposes for the law of Moses are as follows. Number one, to reveal sin to be sin. Romans 3:20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Paul's point is that no one can be declared righteous in His sight by observing the law, because all the law does is make us conscious of our sin. The second reason, the most important reason God gives the Mosaic covenant, the single most important reason, amen, is that the law of Moses was designed by God to bring Israel to Jesus Christ. Paul said the law was Israel's schoolmaster. Galatians 3:24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The schoolmaster in Old Testament times was a household servant that had the care of the children before school and after school. They would take the children, the schoolmaster would take the children to the teacher. The schoolmaster was merely a servant taking care of the children. Thus, the law did not give us a saving knowledge, but what it did through its rites, R-I-T-E-S, and its ceremonies, and especially its sacrifices, was it directed us to Jesus Christ that we might be declared righteous by faith. Everybody say, faith. Throughout Romans, Paul explains that the law of Moses served to teach mankind five things. Number one, it defined, the law defined sin. Number two, it showed the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Number three, it showed that man is himself as an individual exceedingly sinful. Number four, it showed man that he desperately needs salvation. He is lost without hope. And number five, the law showed, and this is our thrust today, the law showed man's total lack of power to overcome sin. Amen. Paul's message in Romans is that no one, without exception, can be justified by the deeds of the law, because all the law does is to show man his need for justification. The law cannot justify anybody. It only shows man his desperate need to be declared righteous by God Almighty. Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. Paul says in 3:28 of Romans, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And so Paul is driving home the point in Romans that we are in need of justification, which is to be declared righteous by God. We are in need of justification, but justification can only come by faith in Jesus Christ apart from the deeds of the law. And Paul anticipates the Jews' objection to his teaching. So he asks the rhetorical question in 3:31 of Romans. He says, do we then make void the law? He says, God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Paul is not saying, he is not saying that all 613 commandments of the Mosaic law are still to be observed. What Paul is saying is that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in them that walk not in the flesh, but that walk in the Spirit. Paul emphatically declares that the righteous demands of the law are met by men that walk in the Spirit. Hallelujah. The whole reason Jesus came was to do what the law could not do, to give us power, to enable us to meet the law's righteous demands, and hence the purpose of the new covenant. The new covenant we're preaching about, which is infinitely greater and more glorious than the old covenant, was prophesied about in the Old Testament. If you're quick and you want to listen or follow along, I'm reading from Jeremiah 31:31. Here is prophetic utterances about this new and glorious covenant. Jeremiah 31:31. God says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, hey, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. Jeremiah 32, verse 38 and 40. And they shall be my people, God said, and I will be their God, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. One translation says it, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. Ezekiel 36, 26, 27, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Ezekiel 37:26, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. And so the birth of Jesus Christ, signaling the end of an era, the end of the era of the old covenant and the entrance of the new. Christ at age 33 at communion, the Last Supper, he says, this cup is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Paul says, for this is my covenant unto them, quoting God, when I shall take away their sins. The old covenant came by Moses. The new covenant came by Jesus. The old covenant was ratified by the blood of bulls and goats. The new covenant was ratified by the blood of Jesus. The old covenant had many sacrifices. The new covenant had one sacrifice. The old covenant brought deliverance. The old covenant brought wrath, but the new covenant brought deliverance from wrath. The old covenant was created with an end in mind, but the new covenant is from everlasting to everlasting to everlasting. The old covenant demanded a righteousness that it could not impart, but the new covenant demands the same righteousness, but it empowers to fulfill the righteousness of those demands. God said, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Oh, let's thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the Spirit. Oh, thank you for the new covenant, Jesus. Oh, the benefits. Oh, the Ephesians, they were so rich in their heavenly bank account, but they were living like beggars. And Paul, in the first three chapters, it telling them, listen, you've got adoption, you've got acceptance, you've got exceeding great power, you've got all of this working for you. But they had power they didn't even understand. They had relationship they didn't even understand. They had treasures sitting in heavenly places they never did comprehend it. So Paul begins to pray. He says, I'm praying for you night and day that your eyes would be opened. You're not paupers. You're not beggars. You're not Pentecostals. You're children of the King. You've been adopted. Hallelujah. We've got blessings untold. Oh, the benefits of being a part of the new covenant. As soon as you get baptized in Jesus' name, get the Holy Ghost right from the start. You get grace, Hebrews 10:29. You get peace, Isaiah 54:10. You get the Spirit of God, Isaiah 59. You get redemption, Isaiah 49. Removal of sin, Jeremiah 31. A new heart, Jeremiah 31. A new relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, how did all the benefits of this new covenant. Jesus told the church at Ephesus, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. Jesus told Smyrna, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Jesus told Pergamos, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Jesus told Thyatira, he that overcometh will I give power over the nations. Jesus told Sardis, he that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment. These are exact quotes. Jesus told Philadelphia, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Jesus told Laodicea, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. And in Revelation 21:7, Jesus just summed it all up by saying, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Oh, hallelujah. I'm preaching, hallelujah, on the authority of God's word. We will overcome. We will overcome if we'll walk in the Spirit. We will overcome if we'll walk in the Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, but we got to overcome. We've got to overcome. And we will by the Holy Ghost. The book, and we're talking about the new covenant. We're talking about the Holy Ghost. The book of Acts tells us just how important the Holy Ghost was to the early church. Just right from the get-go in Acts 1, talking about Christ before his ascension until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he threw the Holy Ghost. And it goes on from there. John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Ghost. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you 7 men, honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, for he was a good man full of the Holy Ghost. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Paul filled with the Holy Ghost. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and us, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made. This thing's ran on Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And when he, Agabus, was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost. Amen. Into the epistles, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Ye abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, sanctified by the Holy Ghost, which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. No man can say Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, God wants to saturate every man, boy here with the Holy Ghost. This thing's ran on Holy Ghost. Amen. This thing operates on Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost calls the shots. The Holy Ghost makes the decisions. Amen. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Acts 21:4 says, through the Spirit. I looked every one of these up. Amen. This isn't talking about human spirit. This is all Holy Ghost. Acts 21:4 through the Spirit. Romans 8:13 through the Spirit. Galatians 5:5 through the Spirit. Ephesians 2:22 through the Spirit. 1 Peter 1:22 through the Spirit. Romans 8:9 in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:2 in the Spirit. Galatians 3:3 in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 in the Spirit. 5:25 of Galatians in the Spirit. 6:18 of Ephesians in the Spirit. 1:8 of Colossians in the Spirit. 1:10 of Revelation in the Spirit. And then it says in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we are changed. We are changed into the same image, the image of Jesus Christ. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit. Acts 11:28, by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:11, by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:8, by the Spirit. 1 John 3:24, by the Spirit. Church, it's by the Spirit, through the Spirit, in the Spirit. It's by the Spirit, in the Spirit, through the Spirit. Amen. This thing operates on the Holy Ghost. This thing don't operate in the flesh. This thing don't operate in the carnal. This thing don't operate with intellect. This thing don't operate on the power of the mind. Amen. It operates on the Holy Ghost. It operates through, by, and in the Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. Paul said, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How many sins would go uncommitted if we would walk in the Spirit? How many marriages could be saved if men would start walking in the Spirit? How many children's lives could be saved if dad would start walking in the Spirit? How many souls could be saved if the church would walk in the Spirit? Amen. How many financial situations could be turned around if we would get in the Spirit? Hallelujah. How many unnecessary storms could be avoided if we would walk in the Spirit? Oh, help us, Jesus. Open our understanding. Most all of Paul's problems came from people who refused to walk in the Spirit. From Alexander the Coppersmith on down to Diotrephes, who loved to have preeminence, and to an entire congregation, Corinth. Here's Paul down in Ephesus trying to do a work for God. Fighting beasts is what he says. He's in hand-to-hand spiritual combat with the demonic forces of Ephesus, trying to root out a work, trying to establish a work. And then he gets this crazy report from the church at Corinth from these carnal Corinthians. And so he hears of divisions and factions that have sprung up in the church. He hears that they're relying on man's wisdom rather than the wisdom of God, which is the power of the cross. He hears that there's a gross case of immorality and nobody's judging it. But what they are doing is taking one another in the church to court. They won't judge sin, but bless God, you do me wrong and I'll haul you off to a heathen judge. People are getting drunk, literally, and gorging themselves before taking communion. Gifts of the Spirit are totally being misused. On and on and on it goes. What's the problem? The problem is they're walking in the flesh. They're in the flesh. Paul tells them in chapter 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He tells them in chapter 3, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Paul tells them in chapter 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. That's porneia. That's pornography. That's every kind of sexual act. Put it all in there. He said, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor drunkards, or adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, that's cheaters, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. But ye are washed. Ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit. You're sanctified and justified by the Spirit. You're sanctified and justified by the Spirit. He goes on, he says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Paul is so beside himself. He says, what? You've got to be kidding me. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? For ye are bought with a price. That ain't your body, that's His body. That ain't your tongue, that's His tongue. Those aren't your eyes, those are His eyes. Every organ in your body belongs to the Holy Ghost. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Oh, hallelujah! Oh, Holy Ghost. Peter exposes the pseudo. That means fake. He exposes the pseudo apostolics who are not walking in the Spirit. He says they walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. They despise government. Presumptuous are they. Self-willed, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, an heart exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, forsaken the right way, gone astray. He says they're wells without water. There's no Holy Ghost. They're wells without water, clouds carried with a tempest, reserved for darkness. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true report. The dog is turned to his own vomit, and the sow, the hog that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. This is what happens when we walk in the Spirit and then we get in the flesh. And you run that out, brother. You get in the Spirit and then you get into the flesh and you run that out. You're going to end up, brothers, all of us are without exception of this. I don't care who we are. Once we step out of the realm of walking in the Spirit, which is a lifestyle walk, and we get into the flesh, we run that walk out. Amen. We're going to be returning to the vomit, the puke, the filth, seven times worse than what we used to be. Jude exposes these pseudo-apostolics also who walk in the flesh, saying they have crept in unawares, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That's a license to sin. Denying the only Lord God. He said they're filthy dreamers. They defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities, speak evil of those things which they know not. It's these kinds of people that give the problems in the church. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds without water, no Holy Ghost, carried about of winds. Jude said they're trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. He said they're murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, mockers who walk after their own godly lusts. These be they who separate themselves. They pull away from the Spirit. They quench the Spirit. They're possessed, amen, by such a powerful law of sin and the law of their mind that they quench the Holy Ghost. They separate themselves. He said they're sensual, having not the Spirit. But he said, but ye, beloved, but building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. The only thing that will keep us from getting back in the flesh is praying in the Holy Ghost. That means, brother, we speak in tongues, and we speak in tongues, and we speak in tongues, and we speak in tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. Thank you, Jesus. Paul wrote Galatians to counter false teachers who were perverting the gospel. And they were trying to get the Galatians to get back into walking in the flesh. And so Paul says, Paul is literally appalled at the Galatians countenancing these pseudo prophets, these false teachers. They are so fleshly. Jude exposes these false teachers. They're fleshly, they're worldly, they're sensual. And Paul's appalled that the Galatians would even listen to these guys. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Then Paul says, Christ, because these people were getting out of the spirit, getting in the flesh, Paul said, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you that are trying to be justified by the law. When you get out of the spirit and you step into the law mode, in the flesh mode, amen, you'll never be declared righteous, is what Paul's saying. When you step out of the spirit, Christ is of no effect to you. He said, for we through the spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? He says, are ye so foolish, having begun in the spirit, talking about the Holy Ghost, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are ye made now perfect by the flesh? Amen. This thing started in Holy Ghost relationship. This thing started with me repenting, getting baptized in Jesus' name, getting the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. That's how it started. That's how it's maintained. That's what's going to get me out of here. There's no other way to get perfected but except through the power of the Spirit. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Now, all of that was introduction. But now it won't be very long. This is where we're going with all this. Why is it that the new covenant is so infinitely and vastly superior to all of the other covenants? First of all, there was no flaw from God's involvement in any covenant, for God is not the author of imperfection. But the weakness of each covenant was the weakness of man's flesh, his inability to live up to the provisions of the covenant. But unlike all of the other covenants, the new covenant not only reveals the will of God, but it also gives people the power to obey God. Everything I've preached up to this point is, if you need the Holy Ghost and you don't have the Holy Ghost, you better get the Holy Ghost because you are sunk. But now I'm preaching to men that have the Holy Ghost, but you're not walking in the Spirit. I'm going to tell you, you can have the Holy Ghost and not walk in the Spirit. I've seen people speak in tongues, walk out the back door, and within just a couple of days, they're in all kinds of deep sin. You can have the Holy Ghost and not walk in the Spirit. But God's going to help us tonight and open our understanding. There's more to this than just having the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has got to have me. There's more to this than just having the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost had better have me. The new covenant not only demands righteousness, but the new covenant also imparts righteousness and empowers the man to fulfill the righteousness of the law and to live a righteous life. Paul makes it clear in Romans 6 that we must not continue in sin. 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul says in Romans 6, stop sinning! You can't sin! Then he says in Romans 7 that we cannot stop sinning without walking in the Spirit. Impossible! Paul describes the frustrated, disillusioned man attempting to live for God, wants to live for God, but he can't! Because he's walking in the flesh. Romans 7, Paul describes this man. He says, for what I would, that do I not. He says, what I want to do, I can't. And then he says, what I hate, that's what I end up doing. He's noticed the condemnation this kind of a man is under. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. In other words, I have the desire to do what's right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out. And on Paul describes in Romans 7 the frustration of trying to live for God, even having the Holy Ghost but not knowing how to walk in the Spirit. And I can't help myself, Pastor. I can't help myself. I beat my wife again last night. Can't help myself, Pastor. At 3 o'clock in the morning I was on the internet in the porno site. I can't help myself, Pastor. I can't help. I just gave my boss a good cussing. I can't help it, Pastor. I can't help. Oh yes, you can help it. God gave you power, not powder. Hallelujah. You shall receive power. You can help it. By the power of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Oh, thank you, Jesus, for the Holy Ghost. We can live victorious over sin. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. After Paul gives this disillusioned dissertation by this man who can't walk in the Spirit, the man ends up saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then Paul kicks it in the very next chapter, emphatically declaring in chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, amen, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they which are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Oh, thank you for the Holy Ghost. Oh, thank you for the Holy Ghost. So in Romans 6, Paul says, hey, stop sinning. In Romans 7, he says, hey, you can't stop sinning unless you're walking in the Spirit. And then he says in Romans 8, if you'll walk in the Spirit, you will stop sinning. Hallelujah. We don't walk in the flesh. We don't walk by sight. We don't walk by our feelings. If I walked by my feelings, I'd be in the circus. If I walked by my feelings, none of us would be here. Feelings are fickle.
Right. Right. Say it.
Oh, hallelujah. Paul said we walk by faith. Men, we've got to understand that when we get the Holy Ghost, which Paul calls the law of the Spirit. He's not talking about your human spirit. When you get the Holy Ghost, you get the law of the Spirit. And he says it's greater than the law of your mind. And it's greater than the law of sin that works in your fallen nature. Just because you get the Holy Ghost doesn't mean you don't have a fallen nature anymore. The Holy Ghost does not eradicate the law principle of sin in us. We still have inclinations to sin. It's in our flesh. It'll be there until we die or until the trumpet gets us in the sky. Amen. When you get the Holy Ghost, it does not eradicate the principle, the inclination of sin. What it does, it overcomes it. It transcends it. It supersedes it. It's a higher law. It's a more powerful law. Help us, Jesus. Open our understanding. Open our understanding. There's a law of gravity which will pull down an object and propel it towards earth. at like 9.8 meters per second squared. But a bird can tap into a higher law called the law of aerodynamics. And that bird, by tapping into a higher law, can supersede, transcend, even defy the law of gravity. And as long as that bird is moving its wings, it's tapped into a higher law. But once that bird folds up its wings, it might cruise for a while with a few thermals. It might even cruise for a few hours. But honey, it ain't going to cruise for a few days or months or years. That other law, which is a lower law, will then pull that bird down. Men, when we're walking in the Spirit, we can defy the law principle of sin that works in us. But when we stop walking in the Spirit, that's when disaster comes. That's when we fall back into our nature. Oh, hallelujah. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, how do you walk in the Spirit? How do you walk in the Spirit? You wait upon the Lord. You get in the Word. You get in prayer. You get a double dose of the Holy Ghost. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It takes the Holy Ghost. It takes walking in the Spirit. It takes knowing the Word of God. Getting it in your mind and spirit. Spending time with God. Oh, thank you for the Holy Ghost. Give me just 5 minutes, 10 minutes, no more. Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power." Paul said that some have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. I don't want to hear a man tell me, "I can't help myself. I beat my wife up last night. I'm going to tell you, God's going to work your motor over. I can't help myself, Pastor. I'm sorry, I can't help myself, Pastor. I just got to have that porno." Oh, yes, you can help yourself. What the problem is you're denying the power. Jesus said you have power. Are you calling Jesus a liar? Jesus said you've got power. When you get the Holy Ghost, you have power. We need to understand what power is. Power is power. Power is dunamis. It's dynamite. I make the decisions around here, not my flesh. I determine what I look at, not my flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm going to tell you what the Holy... Oh, listen to this. The Spirit gives us the ability to live it, to avoid it. But it's our responsibility to make use of this power. To confuse the potential for resisting, which is provided by God, with the responsibility of resisting, which is my responsibility, is to court disaster. God has given me the power to rise above sin, but I've got to do the rising. And it doesn't have anything to do with the way I feel. Just because I'm having a bad day doesn't mean I jump in my neighbor's bed. Just because I'm having a bad day doesn't mean I get on the internet. Listen, emotions have nothing to do with this. I don't care how I feel or how you feel. We don't walk by feeling. If I'm having a low day, bless God, I can walk in the Spirit in a low day. If I'm having a high day, don't get drunk on success and walk in the flesh. I can walk in the Spirit low day, high day, medium day. I walk in the Spirit. God has given us the power to resist, but we've got to do the resisting. God has given us the power to avoid, but we've got to do the avoiding. God has given us the power to practice eye bounce, but we've got to practice eye bounce. God has given us the power to bridle our tongue, but we've got to do the bridling. God's given us the power. Use your power. Stand all over this house. Use your God-given power. He's given us power to witness, but we've got to do the talking. I don't care how I feel. I've got power. Oh,
greater is he that's within me than he that is in the world. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all, through the power that worketh in us. We've got power. We've got power. I don't care if you feel like it or not. If you got the Holy Ghost, you got power. Oh, hallelujah. Listen to me. You think Jesus was feeling goosebumps on goosebumps when he hung between heaven and earth for 6 hours? Hello? Was he a man or was he a man? Anyone that says Christ was not a real man, they got the spirit of Antichrist, John said. He was all God and he was all man. And when he was on the cross, brothers in the Lord, he was suffering. He wasn't feeling the power. He wasn't feeling it. But did he have it? Was he feeling it? No, but did he have it? He felt forsaken. Have you ever felt forsaken? Does that mean you are forsaken? Did not Jesus say, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I don't care how you feel. Just do what is right. 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 Do what is right.
Holy Ghost. Down in my soul, just like the Bible said, I've got the Holy Ghost down in my soul, just like the Bible said. Well, I've been to the water and I've been baptized. My soul got happy and I'm satisfied. I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now, just like the Bible. Just like the Bible.